Good morning, everyone. Welcome this morning to the forum. We're a little thin here today, but I'm sure we'll get just as meaningful a lesson as if we were full. So are there any announcements this morning for the group? Okay, let's go ahead and open the prayer. Our dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you so much for the many blessings that we have enjoyed here on earth and the many blessings that we are to receive in the heavenlies to come. And we ask, Lord, that you be with Pete as he gives a lesson this morning and us as we hear it, that the word might be open to us and placed upon our hearts and in our heads, and we might live your word in the world today. And we pray this all in the name of our Lord and Master, the head of the body, the Christ Jesus. Amen. Our scripture this morning will be from 2 Corinthians, and we'll read chapter 6, and it's on page 1735 in your companion Bible. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Put in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye yet separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
I want to look at Acts of the Apostles this morning because the book of Acts is truly the battleground of dispensational truth. If you err there, you are in for trouble throughout the scripture. So we begin the day some 2,000 years ago, the Passover week had come and gone. The crucifixion and the resurrection were complete. Christ had appeared to the 11 and to others, telling them that those things that were spoken of him, and he used the word me, those things that were spoken of me, in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, had been fulfilled. And by the way, those are the three great sections of Scripture, of the Hebrew Bible, which they were familiar with. The law of the prophets, or the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. the great subject, of course, of Christ throughout all of those. And he tells them that they should be witnesses of the things that they had seen. And by the way, technically, we are not witnesses. I don't want to be too hard on my friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses, but you have to see something to actually be a witness of it. He tells them that they should be witnesses of the things that they had seen. Then, the scripture says, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I wish I could have been there for that. It would have saved a lot of trouble. Just imagine what that must have been for them to be able to all of a sudden comprehend God's purpose and plan for the ages. And then he told them to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Now this we find in the book of Luke. If you'll go to the last chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. And we pick up here after the crucifixion, after the Passover week, after the resurrection, beginning in verse 49 of that 24th chapter. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Well, now what? Well, the writer of Luke, of course, Luke, is the writer of the book of Acts. He wrote the book of Acts. So turn to the book of Acts and we'll see where the story picks up in the first chapter of the book of Acts. The same writer that just wrote the end of what we just read. And like I said, this book of Acts is a battleground of dispensational truth. The book is actually divided into two different subdivisions. The first is what we see there in the first verse, the former treatise have I made. Luke speaking, this is the former treatise, all that Jesus began to do and teach. And this is in chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 14. The second subdivision of the book of Acts then begins in the 15th verse of the first chapter. And the subsequent record of all that the Lord continued to do and teach through the ministries of Peter and Paul. So the first 14 verses of this book of Acts are a summary of the last chapter of Luke, the former treatise. What is a treatise? A treatise is an exposition of a subject in writing that's greater than an essay. Luke goes into a great deal of detail in this book of Acts, and there's a great deal to be learned in what he has written here. So let's look at the first section. We'll just read the whole first section, beginning in verse 1. The former treatise which I have made, O Theophilus. Who is that? Who is Theophilus? Well, it's nobody, but anybody who could become somebody. It's actually a Roman term meaning love of God. loved of God. So he's saying, the former treatise have I made, O loved of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So he's just addressing a broad group of people, all those that are loved of God. Who are those who are there in Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit to come from high and give them power? Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up after he through the Holy Ghost and given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall go, so come in like manner, and ye have seen him go into heaven. And then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James. And these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. He's just telling them, that's just a reiteration of what he had written there in the last chapter of the book of Luke. Acts proper then begins at the 15th verse of this first chapter. And that's where we have to be careful, because if you don't get it right in the book of Acts, there's pitfalls that so many fall into and go astray in their search for the truth. To make mistakes here in the book of Acts, it leads to a lack of understanding between the ministries of Peter and Paul, and to miss entirely the high calling of the mystery later taught by Paul while he is at Rome. This main section then, beginning with verse 15, is largely occupied with the ministry of two men. Peter, the apostle of the circumcision, and we find that title given to him in the second chapter of Galatians. And Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, and we find that title given to him in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Peter dominates the first 12 chapters, and then he departs, and you don't hear from him much, except he then returns later in the book primarily to confirm the commission of Paul. Paul, he enters the scene, the arena, in the 8th chapter, and his ministry is then the theme of the greater half of the book after we read of his conversion there in the 8th and 9th chapter. Now, I want to point out the parallels between these two ministers of Christ. The parallel is unbelievable between the two. And you don't really catch it until it's pointed out. And then you can go through and you can begin to find these sorts of things. Peter received a new name. Christ gave it to him. He said, "You will be Cephas." Simon Peter, he became Cephas, which is translated the stone. Paul, who was at one time Saul, became Paul after his conversion. Peter was baptized by the Spirit of God. Paul was separated from his other life by the Spirit. Peter was thought to be drunk at one occasion. Paul, they thought he was mad. Peter's first sermon in chapter 2 is just like Paul's first sermon in chapter 13. Peter heals a lame man. Paul heals a lame man. They both had tremendous power. This just is unbelievable to me. Peter had the power to strike someone dead, and he did. Ananias, in the presence of Peter, goes dead because he lied about the sum of money on a property sale. And when his wife came to contend the problems, he cast her dead as well. Paul, he struck with blindness. Peter's first miracle was to make the lame walk, which is a foreshadowing of that nation Israel who was lame, who needed to learn to walk and to believe God. Paul, his first miracle was to strike he struck with blindness. He struck a Jew blind because he stood in the way of a Greek learning salvation. Paul repudiates silver and gold. Peter repudiates silver and gold. Peter's arrested. Paul's arrested. Peter stands before the council at Jerusalem. Paul stands before the council at Jerusalem. Peter's actions produce fear. You can imagine, with the power that he had to strike someone dead as well as to heal them, Paul had the same fear because of the power that came to them on high. We forget that this power came to them. It wasn't just to heal the sick. They raised the dead. They spoke in tongues. They cast people dead. Peter's shadow alone would heal the sick. Paul could send a handkerchief and they would get well. Peter was taught by the liberal Gamaliel. Paul was taught by a liberal also, Galileo. Peter communicates the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit. Paul likewise, by laying on of hands and healing the sick and so forth. Peter condemns sorcery. Paul condemns sorcery and sorcerers. Peter raised from the dead Dorcas. Paul raised from the dead as well. Peter's first convert was a Latin. Paul's first convert had a Latin name. Peter had visions. Paul had visions. Peter was almost worshipped. And they worshipped Paul as well, or at least they tried to. Both of them knew that they were not to be worshipped, but they had such power. They were so amazing. They were worshipped. Peter was delivered from prison by angels. Paul was delivered from prison by an angel with earthquake. Shock and awe came down. The chains fell off. The doors came open. Peter, he goes immediately to Mary. Paul goes immediately to Lydia. Both said they were ready for prison and death as a result of their ministries. Peter was not taught, he did not teach and learn through flesh and blood, and neither did Paul. They learned through the Holy Spirit. Peter goes off to Babylon, Paul goes off to Rome. There's more. I'm not even covering it all. There's more in the comparison of these two men. But this set of comparison, when taken together with the teachings of both, provides irresistible evidence that the writer, Luke, was intending to show the absolute equality and independence of both men in their separate ministries. And they did have separate ministries. Now, there are aids to understanding their ministries and aids to understanding the book of Acts. There are four visible ways that I want to point out, maybe a fifth this morning, how the subject matter in Acts can be dealt with in an effort to understand it. The first is geographical. Location always helps to provide an index in this book. Jerusalem is the city of the great king and covers the first 12 chapters. The scene then moves to Antioch. And this is a city midway between Jerusalem and the great Gentile world. And the third, in the last chapter, on the frontier of a new revelation, Paul arrives at Rome. Therefore, we can indicate the dispensational movement in Acts like this. The first 12 chapters, 1 to 12, they are at Jerusalem. Can I spell Jerusalem? Can't spell Jerusalem. Huh? And then Antioch is chapters 13 and 14. They're at Antioch. And then by 28, they're at Rome. So geographically, we move through the book in the first 12 chapters, Jerusalem, then to Antioch, and then to Rome. Second is ethnologically. Peter addresses in all of his speaking and so forth, all of his teachings, he addresses the men of Judah, the men of Israel, the house of Israel. Paul, on the other hand, he doesn't ever say that. He says men that fear God, or brethren, or Gentiles. So as you go through the book, you see in Jerusalem, in these chapters, it's Jews only. And here we come to Jews and Gentiles. And over here, Gentiles. Actually, there becomes no difference between Jew and Greek. So that gives us another clue as we go through the book. Third, there are key words can be found that align with the racial and the geographical subdivisions. When they were all come together in verse 6, the question was, Lord, wilt thou restore again the kingdom? They were not concerned with something new, but something old. Peter speaks of the time of refreshing. And even the prophets, all the prophets, they spoke of restitution. That was the burden of all the prophets. And it's small wonder that the church, as we know it, was never entered their mind, where Jew and Greek were no different. So here we can add then, during this section, they were concerned about restoration. But with the ministry of Paul, in the middle part of the book, when Paul is converted in chapters 13 and 14, no longer is the gospel addressed to ye men of Israel, Jews only. The door of faith is open to Gentiles. All men everywhere are called to repent. And the reconciliation of the Gentile hinged upon the apathy of the Jew. So here we add reconciliation is what happens in this middle section. So you begin to see what's happening in the book of Acts. However, the miracles, the gifts, the hope of Israel, and the position of the Jew first are maintained right to the end. The Jew was never really done away with. It's just that the Gentiles were brought in. But the Jews at Rome refused totally. And Israel passed out into their present blessing. And with their dismissal, the prophetic clock stopped that we read about in the book of Daniel. The miraculous gifts ceased. The hope of Israel was suspended. Israel became what is known as Lo Ami, or not my people. The dispensation of the mystery began. Paul became the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And here we are today. So we can add, rejection is what happened at the end of Acts. Rejection. The key words, restoration, reconciliation, and rejection. And then there's one more or two more things that demonstrate the movement through the book of Acts. First is the insistence of both Peter and Paul that the message of each, that each of them had to deliver, was sent to a specific people. We see that in the third chapter of the book of Acts. Switch over to chapter 3, verse 25. Chapter 3, verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and unto thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So we can add here, it was unto them, the Jews, first, was sent to them first. Turn over then to chapter 13, verse 26. Here's Paul speaking, and again, he's not addressing the house of Israel. He says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of his salvation sent. So it's sent to them also. And then we find in the 28th chapter of Acts, Acts 28, verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. So here it's sent also. In each case, these men are teaching what God and the Holy Spirit wanted them to teach and who it was sent to. By this time, of course, the nation goes off the scene and there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And that's where we stand today. They are considered in this position of Lo-Ami, the nation of Israel, as a nation, as a chosen people, are not his people. It will come about again, but today they are set aside. Now there's one other thing that you can add to this. Here we're looking at approximately maybe 35 AD. And by the time we get over here, we're at approximately 60 AD or so. So we transpire through there by 35 years or whatever through the book of Acts as well. Presently, we live in this time. We're not having anything to do with this. Here's where we are today, and here is where the prison epistles come into being, and Paul is revealed what? That there's more than an earthly kingdom. That there was to be a heavenly calling, a heavenly part of God's purpose and plan for the ages. They never thought a thing about going to heaven. All they wanted was a kingdom roundabout. And the king came and they rejected him. And it was reoffered to them again through the Acts period, and they rejected it again. And Paul, in his early teaching, even helped to teach about that kingdom was to come. But eventually, when he gets to Rome, even it's rejected totally. And so the nation is set aside, and the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon are written, and they don't have anything to do with this. They have to do with the church of the one body, which has to do with a heavenly calling. God's plan was for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. No difference between Jew and Greek in this heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. Never mentioned in the Old Testament. You cannot find anything about that back in the Old Testament. It only comes after the nation of Israel rejects totally, they are set aside, and Paul is revealed to him something that had never before been revealed, and that was this heavenly purpose. This is just a basic outline of dispensational truth. If you don't get this through the book of Acts, you go off into never land. You cannot ever come to the knowledge of the truth if you fail to understand what happened here in the book of Acts. It goes much deeper. I've hit the high points. But the next time you read the book of Acts, keep this in mind and you'll see more clearly God's purpose and plan for the ages. Let me apologize for not being able to spell Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your magnificent plan for the ages. We're grateful that we can understand how we are a part of that and where we fit into that because of the written word that you've given to us. We're thankful that we are included, that we can come directly to you, come directly before your throne of grace, and thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.